The following was by Elder Julius Bocock at a New Valley meeting in July 1968.
I want to first remark, brethren, that it's a rich mercy, as you know, that's manifested in the rich privilege, the great privilege, of having strength enough and health sufficient to come and visit at a place where the songs of Zion are heard and the prayers of faith are heard, and the glorious gospel of the Son of God is believed and preached regularly. I hope that the Lord will spare us from ever underestimating, ever undervaluing the rich mercy of fellowship and communion with the saints in life. And I hope, if I don't make anything else known today, I'd like for you all to know that I truly appreciate. And the question, how could we ever be thankful enough the blessed privilege of coming and being with you people one more time? And I have turned to hymn number 149 that's on page 62, and I thought we'd use the first four verses of this old hymn by way of continuing the service. Now for a theme of thankful praise to tune the stammer's tongue.
Now for a theme of thankful praise to tune the stammer's tongue. And voices pray.
with us. Gracious Heavenly Father, Thou even Thou art Lord the God that did choose Abram, did call him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and found his heart faithful before Thee, and did moreover, gracious Heavenly Father, out of Thine everlasting love and mercy and goodness to poor sinners, manifest a covenant that's ordered in all things and sure, into which, gracious Heavenly Father, Thou didst promise that Thou wouldst grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve Thee. Moreover, gracious Heavenly Father, if we are not of all men most fearfully misled, many tokens of Thy divine grace have appeared to us from time to time, which give us hope, looking for the fulfillment of all of Thy gracious promises. Therefore, gracious Heavenly Father, we who are but dust and ashes, we bow in the humblest manner that we've ever learned, desiring that Thou wouldst bless us with faith in its enabling power, we might read these exceeding great and precious promises as the footstool of Thy mercy. Beg of Thee in the dear name of Jesus that Thou would bless us, that Spirit that was manifest in the Levites of old, who stood upon the stairs and said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever, saying, Blessed be Thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessings and praise. Thou hast made heaven the heavens of heavens, the earth, the sea, the dry land, and all things that therein is, and the hosts of heaven worship of Thee, because of Thee, and to Thee only praise belongs. Thou knowest, gracious Heavenly Father, that we would, by Thine enabling, hallow Thy name, as it were, salute the King and Captain of our salvation, raise a note of thankfulness for the pardon, for the peace, for the countless tender mercies that have reached Thy disciples in every age of the world's history, with strength to their bones and rest to their souls. Lord, Thou knowest how good it is that without Thee that we can do nothing, being, as it were, but dust and ashes, which Thou dost remember that we are but as but dust and ashes. Which Thou, gracious Heavenly Father, continuest to intercede and uphold and guide all of Thine unworthy but highly favored people the world over. Which Thou, gracious Heavenly Father, so ordered and bring to pass that all of Thy children might more and more, as it were, be found walking softly before Thee, being careful to maintain good works, bringing forth the fruit that only Thy Spirit can produce in love and joy and peace, righteousness and love, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith, and so on. Gracious Heavenly Father, in a special manner we beg of Thee for continuation of this Thy church that Thou hast planted here. Lord, Thou knowest how that Thy praise sits silent on our tongues. No language can show the benefit wherewith Thou daily dost load the chosen of Thine. Lord, we would, if able, we feel that we would raise a note of thankfulness, that we are yet alive to see each other's face, and have a good hope that unworthy though we be, that Thou would yet be our shield and guide, and that we would yet abide in the shadow of that Almighty, be delivered from the pit, not by might nor by power, but by Thy Spirit, by Thy love, by the wondrous working of Thee, Thou Almighty and altogether glorious One. Lord, Thou even Thou art fairer than the children of men. Wouldst Thou, gracious Heavenly Father, be manifestly in our midst, to cherish on the battlefield of life, may we die in the triumph of the faith. May we each one be one of whom the scripture words are true. Thou wilt keep him in man to stay on me because he trusted in me. And at last, above all grace of heaven above, may we be found at thy right hand where there's the rivers of pleasure fail more. And hear thee say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. These blessings and favors we beg to ask in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. I don't expect to be before you but a short while. And I'm not going to offer what to me is the soul-sickening proposition that if you will pray me full, I'll preach you full. I don't look at it that way. The doctrine of God drops as the rain. If the Lord ordained it to be sunny today, and I say he did, it's a waste of time to pray for it to rain. The preaching of the gospel is a work of righteousness. It's a work of righteousness, and God has before ordained, and he has set the time for every rain. He has set the time for every gospel sermon that ever has or ever will be preached. And all of our times are in his hand. He knows what's best for us. And it just wouldn't do, as I see it, for you to realize who stands here where you sit, or who sits here where you stand, any way you want to put it. But where God's children are congregated, Jesus is there. He's there. And he has blessed all of his children before the world began with all spiritual blessings. And they will receive them as they come to pass in divine providence unconditionally. And the Lord, by the prophet, has a word for both characters in the world, the righteous and the wicked. It will say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. Say ye to the wicked, it shall be ill with him. And there's not a condition in any of it. And I thought in the Lord had blessed me, I decided this morning, and you know what a man's decision amounts to, that with what ability that the Lord might bless me, that I'd call your attention to the 15th chapter of Genesis. But prior to that, I would like to read first some scriptures that are the concluding three verses of the 5th of Romans. Because I want to make it clear how I feel about the doctrine before that I undertake to speak about it. It says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. There's moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The words, even so, I want to call your attention to that before that I start trying to speak, because even so means as the one is, so is the other. And I am a man that believes in the depths of my heart that there's not a one of you here or anybody else in the Loudoun County, if that's where I'm at, or any other county or city or state on earth, nobody has ever so much as lifted their finger to bring about the fact that sin hath reigned unto death. There is a reign unto death called sin. And this is because that Adam, the first man, sinned. You do not have to accept it. You do not have to hear a preacher proclaim that Adam sinned. You do not have to go to church or refrain from going to church to bring about the truth that sin hath reigned unto death. Even so, as that is so, this is so. Grace hath reigned through righteousness, not through a pulpit, not through a Bible, not through a church, but grace hath reigned through righteousness unto eternal life, and you do not have to accept it, as we hear all the time. You do not have to lift your finger to bring about the everlasting truth that grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And when a man is under the reign of sin and death, he is a prisoner. He is dead in trespasses and in sin. And when a man is under the reign of grace, through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord, he is a prisoner of hope. And I am here this morning, if I am not altogether deceived, as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, who appeared to me in San Diego, California, about the close of the Second World War, and caught me up into heaven and gave me to know that he loved me. And there is a God in heaven that calls his children out from the reign of the prince of this world and calls them in under the government of the prince of heaven. Jesus Christ is his name. And this Lord Jesus Christ, he hung on the cross. He hung on the cross and was made a curse for his people, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through faith. And when the blessings of God come, we receive those blessings after they come. The blessing comes, and then amazing grace, we have it after it comes. And no man can have a blessing until after the blessing comes. And I have never went forth with the feeling that I was to teach God's children the way of life and salvation. There is a God in heaven that teaches his children as never man taught. And he comes by his own appointment to his children, and he always gives them these three things: a strength to continue, a hope that saves, and peace that cannot fail. And they all can say of a good truth, I received it not of man, neither was I taught it. And there was a man in who's recorded here in the 15th of Genesis, and his name was Abram. Afterward, his name was called Abraham. I have noticed in the scriptures that if a man is not a Nazarite to God from his mother's womb, that it changes his name. Like Saul was then regenerated, and he became to be known Paul. And Saul sets forth the depth that Jesus reached down, and Paul sets forth the height to which Saul was raised. Like one told Joseph and said, behold, one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee, and Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob was Israel. But a man that was born again before that he was born into the world, like John the Baptist or Elijah or some of those mighty characters like Samson, their name stayed Samson or John the Baptist, as it were. But this man, Abram, was a man that walked according to the course of this world. And he did not have one thing to commend him to God, nothing. And he was coming from a battle. Four kings had been at war with five kings. And he was coming from a battle, and he was about ready to get after a man named Chedorlaomer, and Melchizedek met him. And it's peculiarly sweet to notice the way that the Lord introduced himself to Abraham in this the preceding chapter before the 15th year. He's come up to him and he says, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." Now that, just compare that now with the theme of carnal men and false spirits that would say that God wants to save you, or that why don't you begin to do something or meet certain conditions. I've done all that I can, now it's up to you. But God works, and he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And Abram's name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. And he's called the father of the faithful. And the only faith that's worth the name is the faith of faithful Abraham. All of they that be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And it came to pass that God met him. And he says, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." And it says, after these things, they was telling about him going and rescuing Lot and all of these things. And it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram." Now, you, in your mind, you would have thought that a man that Melchizedek had met and had blessed him openly from heaven and had said, told him all of these great things and showed him such great and plain revelations, that he wouldn't have been a fearful character, that he would have been a man singing at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. But now I'm happy all the day. That's the theme of false religion. But the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's not here in the doctrine that God elected his people to salvation and then he did predestinate. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and you can never get it from a human. A man cannot teach his neighbor or his brother how to know the Lord, and to know the Lord is to fear him. And Abraham was a God-fearing man. And when the Lord, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield." What kind of a shield? There'll never be the language or to put it into language, but I want you to know that underneath Abram, on top of Abram, and on either side of Abram, our God Almighty was his shield, yesterday, today, and forever. And he said, "An exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" It sounds like that Abraham was throwing off on Eliezer of Damascus. But this Eliezer was the same one that we read of in here, that Abraham sent this servant to seek a wife for Isaac. And it came to pass that this servant says, maybe I better take, this is not the exact language, but it's exactly what it means, maybe I better take Isaac with me. Peradventure the woman will not be willing. And Abram said, "Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God will send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife to my son Isaac." And this man, it came to pass that when he was going to get the wife for Isaac, that he saw something when he got to the place where he was going that made him stop. And a man come to the door, and he says, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Why standest thou without?" And here he come. I know he had his head down low. And he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who's not left my master destitute of his mercy and of his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And this Abram said, "Behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." Abraham was a human, and he could not grasp the tremendous power that was going to quicken Sarah's dead womb and bring forth Isaac And these things is couched in that language there. And it says, behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. For the power of God in blessing his children. And the stars of heaven and the sand and the dust of the earth are but little feeble figures of the blessings of Abraham. And none guesses how glorious the journey will prove. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now when the power that can raise the dead appears to a man, there's nothing else to do but believe it. There's no way to disbelieve it. And it's the work of God that you believe, and when he reveals himself to you, you cannot disbelieve it. And he says, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now you go through all of the religious congregations in this world, and you find somebody that's asking the question, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And you'll find Abraham's brethren. It's a great mystery to me, but the more that the Lord teaches a man, the less the man knows. The Apostle Paul had said that for the abundance of revelation, there was a thorn given him in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, and his theme was that we know nothing as we ought. And his hope was to be in that number that would have the crown of the anointing oil that teaches of all things and is truth and is no lie. And when the day when we see as we are seen and know as we are known. But this man Abraham went forth walking by faith, and there was a question in his breast, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now these are the reading of the first 18th verses of the 15th of Genesis. And if the Lord had blessed me, I'd like to call your attention, brethren, to one thing here. In the olden times of Abraham, there was a custom. And the custom was that when two men made a covenant, that they would take any kind of an animal and cut it down from the head right back to the tail and lay it open. And lay it apart on the ground, like if it was a dog or a goat or a sheep, and lay it on the ground, one piece there and one piece there, with just enough room left for two men to walk between it. And the rule was that whoever broke the agreement or forfeited in the contract, that it would be with him as it was with that animal, that he would be cut open and laid out. And the Lord began to make a covenant here with Abraham, and he instructed him to cut open this animal. And he laid it out there, and Abraham was sitting there waiting for the Lord to come and walk through with him and make his covenant. And it came to pass the sun began to set and the Lord hadn't come. And the meat began to spoil and the birds commenced to come after, ravenous birds, and he drove them away and he was seized with a great horror of darkness. And it came to pass, brethren, that he looked and he saw a smoking furnace and a lamp that was going back and forth between those two pieces without Abraham. God Almighty did not need Abraham to keep his covenant. There are two covenants between God and his people, and one is called the Old Covenant, and the other is called the New Covenant. The Old Covenant is not as old as the New Covenant, because the New Covenant is eternal. And in the New Covenant, Jesus is seen acting. But the Old Covenant is called old because that which is old decayeth and waxeth old. It's ready to vanish away. But there is a covenant that Jesus speaks of, the Son of David, saying, although my house be not so with God. God don't make a covenant with his house, that's you. But he said, although my house be not so with God, yet he maketh with me, that's Jesus, an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. And in the first covenant, there was a weakness in it, in that it was weak through the flesh. And the responsible party was a poor fallen sinner. But in the new covenant, Jesus is seen acting, and it's founded upon better promises. And the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen, and to the glory of God by us. And Jesus performed it all to a jot and a tittle, and he's a covenant-keeping God in that sense. And the doctrine here is that as it is with Abraham, as it was with Isaac, and it was with Jacob, that just this covenant-keeping God, he has made a covenant with his people. And the very theme of the doctrine is that the messenger of the covenant will come to you. He's not coming over a radio. He's not coming over any other means that a man might provide or invent. But he's coming in your heart and soul, and he's going to make a light there. And as this building was dark at midnight, it did not prevent the light of day from coming in here this morning. And though our heart is dark and guilty, it does not stop the God of heaven from coming to you. And the first thing he comes with is life. And that life is manifested in his own light. It's in his light that we see the light. And when he comes, he calls a man from death to life. He calls him from darkness to light. He can cast out devils and does do it. He calls a rich man from his money. He calls a proud man from his pride. And in the issue of it, he makes a new creature. And he's born again. And he commenced to walk in newness of life. And this is God's work. And it's called new birth. And this work has been performed down through the ages. The Lord began a work in Moses. And then the next writer in here, Joshua, the word of the Lord appeared to Joshua, said, as I was with Moses, I will be with thee. It'll never do one of you any good that God was with Horace Lefferts. It's got to be that God must be with you as an individual. And he must come to his people as individuals. And as one sheep cannot keep another sheep. And God is the shepherd of the sheep. And he knows his sheep, and he says they hear my voice. Now I love the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, that the great shepherd of the sheep, he knows his sheep, and they hear his voice, and he speaks as never man speaks. And when he speaks, regardless of what that he has to say to you, the issue will be heaven and immortal glory. It'll be heaven and immortal glory. Did you know that when Jesus says to the wind, be still, the wind doesn't have ears. The sea doesn't have any ears to hear Jesus speak. The wind and sea did not obey his voice. It obeyed his eternal will. The same one that willed the storm willed for it to cease, or by the appointment of the eternal God. The sea doesn't obey the voice of God, and it obeys his will, and so does the devil and all of his cohorts. They fulfill his will, for God put in their heart to agree and to fulfill his will, and to give their kingdom to the beast. But there are a people that hear his voice. They hear his voice. And they are so connected to him by grace through faith that he's to them a very present help in trouble and their only hope and strength. And each one of these children that God has called by his grace are a bright and burning light which shall never be extinguished, but to be removed to a place where strife is hushed and love reigns paramount. And it's altogether true that there will never be a man that will fill this pulpit that can ever teach his neighbor or ever teach his brother to know the Lord. It's the work of God that you know him, and he comes with his children by his own appointment. He takes out their hard and stony heart. He gives them a heart of flesh, and he says to them, come. And until he says come, there'll never one come. And if he says one come, this grace that reigns through righteousness is the grace that brought the Father out of beneath the cosmos, was reigning through the righteousness in that prodigal that says, I'll arise and go to my Father's house. And if you'd have met that prodigal and says to him, you are not fit to go, he'd have said, I'll arise and go to my Father's house. If you'd have said, your clothes are not right, he'd have said, I'll arise and go to my Father's house, because grace reigns through righteousness. And this righteousness can only be found in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, and it makes a kingdom in the breast of men and women that God Almighty raises, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And there is a people that's chosen of God, and they are precious in his sight, and he keeps them as the apple of his eye, and they have the kingdom of God in them, which is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And they have a question that abides with them all through life's journey, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Because the faith of Abraham is the faith of all of God's children. And there's not any way to tell what an experience of grace is. There's nothing will take the place of an experience of grace. There's nothing like an experience of grace. There's nothing besides an experience of grace to compare it to. And all I can tell you is that the church by Jesus Christ is built upon an experience of grace. If you've ever experienced driving a truck, you had to drive a truck. And if you've ever experienced salvation by grace, you have to be saved by sovereign grace. And it's the work of God. And he is the one that performs this work. He's the one that does it. And it's like this. Long ago, when this first man Adam sinned, now this is the fundamental belief of God's children, that when Adam first sinned, the first time that the gospel was ever proclaimed to a mortal's ears was the Lord come to Adam and said, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. That is the time of the beginning. And in the prophecy of Isaiah, we have the Lord speaking by the mouth of the prophet, and he says, I have not spoken in secret. From the time that it was, there am I. And now, behold, the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. And that prophecy was fulfilled when a voice from the excellent glory spoke, and John heard it say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He didn't speak in secret to Adam and Eve when he said that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And he says, I've not spoken in secret from the time that it was. There am I. And now the Lord God in his Spirit has sent me. And in the fullness of time, God come down, born of a woman. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That means that God is in me. Not part of the Spirit was on Jesus, but all of it, the Godhead bodily dwelt in him. And when he prayed, Father, I will. And he was doing the will of God. And this is the will of God. He was crucified in Sodom and Gomorrah. And at the same instant, he made himself an offering for sin in the regions of glory. Because the Father's will is done in all places and at all times, if you can think of it. He doeth his will in the army of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And everything that Jesus done on earth, he did it in heaven. That's the way the will of the Father is done. As in heaven, so it is in earth. And he, what he done in the one place, he's done in the other. And he saved his people from their sins in time. He saved his people from their sins in heaven. In fact, he saved his people and made them free indeed. And he had all power. And he said, and now the Lord God has sent me for what? To fulfill the promise and to do the work. And of all the people, there was none help. And of all of the people, there was none with him. And all the depth that Jesus trod to save his people from their sin. The prophet says, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This is glorious in thine apparel, traveling in the greatness of thine own strength. And the answer comes, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou arrayed in thine apparel, as him that treadeth in the wine vat. Says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of all the people there was none to help. Therefore mine own arm hath brought salvation to me. And there is a people at this time. There's a handful here and a handful there, like grapes on the vine. And their testimony is, by grace are you saved through faith. And the reason of it is, they are a remnant according to the election of grace. And the reason that they are is because they are city sought after. They are saved by grace, and they are Mount Zion. And if a man in his nature comes and looks at a few little people with on their faces is streaked with a tale of suffering and sin and salvation from sin and all of those things, a natural mind would pity them. And say if a fox would go up on the wall, that it would just tear it all to pieces. But John heard a voice from heaven saying, come up hither, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he saw, and she was shrouded with glory, and she was said to be a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. And that it's altogether true that God has raised his children up. And he has raised his children up and blessed us to sit together in heavenly places. And this place here is not a heavenly place. Don't get that down. Everything under the sun is vanity. And this place will burn when the rest of the world burns. God is not worshipped in this place or some other place. He's worshipped in spirit and in truth. And God's children ought to be looked upon as having come in, as having died in, as having raised in. And inasmuch as our head is in heaven, the body is seated there. And when he ascended, they ascended. And he's led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And he does have a people that the work of grace in them makes them a different people. And it's so mysterious that the books, this world wouldn't contain the books of the wonders of God's salvation if it was put in books. But now, brethren, to have a teachable spirit, to know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, the Lord doesn't come to a man and tell him what a nice fellow he is. That's not God's way. It's like this. It says, instead of well-set hair, there'll be baldness. Instead of a sweet smell, there'll be a stink. And finally, he's brought to the place, and she, being desolate, shall sit upon the ground. And when the Lord brings a man down like that, and he judges him, and he finds himself to be a lost sinner, it's to this point that Jesus preached his first public discourse. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. The Lord can make you poor in spirit. You could have millions, multiplied millions in the bank, and when the Lord begins a good work in you, you become to be a stranger and a pilgrim, and a stranger to yourself, and you wonder if there's ever been a case like mine. And then in almost every instance, they begin to strive and to begin to try to bring themselves into the favor of God and to behave like a young bullock that's unaccustomed to the yoke.
when it would be to their exceeding comfort to just be still and know that God is God, and that the work is performed, and that a worshiper is not a worker, but no, we try. And then when they have worked out of all of that tools and timber, as it were, the Lord always comes in. He knows just when to come in, he knows how to come in, and he just strengthens and settles and comforts, and he causes them to pass under that chastening rod and brings them not into the covenant, but into the bonds of the covenant. And then you have fellowship with the saints in light and can sign your name in bonds. And a man that has never passed under the rod, has never been chastened by the one that made heaven and earth, doesn't know anything about the sweetness of being here. Did you know that being here, that we have felt the love of God that flows from breast to breast, and we have seen the love of God as it's manifest in union with Christ and sweet fellowship with his children. And you have to have eyes in your soul to see these things. You can't pick it up. God's not found on the surface of things. And if you believe in God because you hear the thunder or see the wonders that his hands has made like that, that light that's in you is darkness. And it's in his light that we see the light. If we learn about God out of any other thing, only the revelation of Jesus Christ, the light that's in us is darkness. And you may depend upon it that whether that a man lives and dies in sin and is reserved in chains of darkness under the judgment of the great day, his righteous law proves it well. He's the potter, and he has power over the clay. And he said the day that I was born, he said the day that I'm to die, and if I receive the good hope through grace, he said the day that I receive my hope. And if he's not directing my footsteps, pray tell me why the Bible says that he is. And if he's not working all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, why would the Bible say so? And why do men spend their zeal gathering thousands of all kinds of sinners into what they call the church and what the Bible calls the synagogue of Satan? And brethren, if it comes to pass that God's children feel their leanness of soul, and we are prone to undertake to help the matter, like of that. But the path of power is the path of separation. The path of separation is the path of power. And if you want to be treat your neighbors and friends up here in this ungodly country right, why, separate yourself from them and declare against them. Because this, what, after all said and done, what fellowship has light got with darkness? And what fellowship has the church by Jesus Christ got for this present evil world? And here is how that you come, and this is how that all of God's children will come that's ever brought to this church. They'll be called with an holy calling. And when you're called with an holy calling, the wisdom that stands in the top of high places says, come. Come eat of my sacrifices and drink of my cup which I've mingled. And if that call reaches your heart, you are on your way. It may be by way of a whale's belly. It may be by this way or that way. But it's always God's way. And you are on your way when he begins to work. And Paul went to Ananias to find, learn the future that God had laid out for Paul. And I'd say, brethren, that God has laid out our path. That's why history is called history. You take the two words, his story, and make history. It's what God has done so far. And this Bible just plainly says, our God hath done whatsoever he pleased. And men, in their own little con of minds, we look back over the history of our people, and the Solomon says, ask not why the former days were better than these, for they that say ask these things are not wise. Why was the former days like they were? Just because God willed it so, that's why. And why is everything just like it is today? Because God's ruling, and he has said, take no thought for the morrow. And so be it ours, brethren, be it ours to be blessed from heaven, to more and more of these favored, to behave ourselves in the house of God as becometh the children of God. And when God's children are in their right mind, their main comfort comes from the blessed fact that the work is finished. The promise is given and the inheritance is there. Salvation is not a thing that needs to be touched up or propped up, but it's ready to be revealed at the last time. And oh, when Jesus comes, and nobody knows when he's coming but him, but when he comes, I hope he comes me finds me trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and not relying upon a man or what a man might do or could do or ought to do, but in what Jesus has done and entered into rest from henceforth expecting his enemies to be made his footstool and working in the greatness of his power for everyone whose names were found written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. He has built for them a city. He has built a city, and it's eternal and in the heavens. And this is the prize of the high calling as it is in Christ Jesus, a city. The glories and the beauties of it, no eye has seen, no ears heard, the things that God's prepared for them that love him. And he has set today when he's coming to be glorified in his saints and to be had in admiration by all them that believe. And in the issue we'll see as we've seen, we'll know as we are known, and these vile bodies shall be changed in fashion like unto his glorious body. We'll wake with his likeness. We'll come forth from the sleeping dust. We'll see him as he is, and we read of the rejoicing of the bridegroom, rejoicing over the bride, and she shall be come, and she'll be brought with rejoicing, and shall enter into the king's palace. And we read of the rejoicing of the bride, that these things are ready and ready to be revealed at the last time. Our inheritance here in the United States is questionable. It's questionable. Somebody could say we took it from the Indians, or that it's corrupted by the way England come about possessing the land or something like this. But our inheritance in heaven is ours because our Father, who art in heaven, died and left it to us in his will. And he says, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I come to make up my jewels. And if you question the welfare of this church, you are Armenian to that extent. Because if you could see that all power and all wisdom is on your side, you haven't got one thing to found one anxious thought upon. All doctrine points to this fact. It's in this songbook and it's in this Bible. The righteous shall hold on his word. Surrounded with sorrows, temptations, and cares. That's the pictures of the church right there. And it makes no difference how much dismay. It makes no difference. Here's how our forefathers got along. The people that left us our godly communion and our good name was they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then cried they unto the Lord by reason of their affliction. And Lord God hearkened and heard their cry and saved them out of all their distresses. That's how God's children get along. It's few seasons of peace I enjoy, and they are succeeded by pain. If ever a few moments of praise I employ, I have hours and days to complain. I'd rather go to heaven in a dark and thorny desert with the chosen of Zion than to go to hell at ease. There's no comparison. There's no way to be thankful enough for the many evidences that appear to us from time to time that gives us hope, and how thankful we ought to be that we've got eyes to see, ears to hear, that Jesus is the Christ. Beside him there's none else, and in him and through him we shall do valiantly. I love the doctrine of God our Savior. Where is the preacher in this country around here? Now, just being candid about this thing, that delights in the doctrine of one who is able to keep us from falling. Do you know why this church is here today? It's because men can't tear it up. It's because that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's the only reason there's a church anywhere. It's because she's sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. And these people, he's able to keep them from falling, and not only able, but has sworn to do so. And said, beside me there's a place on a rock, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and I'll put my hand over thee. Now you just think about the security that rests on the hold of Almighty God. And he as able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know, the thought is we shrink from eternity because we are mortal. Suppose that of an eternity that just after billions and billions of ages will still be just eternity. Why, we'd get tired of it in our natural mind of thinking about the thing. But this is not joy, brethren. It's exceeding joy. It's exceeding joy. And rivers of pleasure, there's none guesses. And without spot or wrinkle or any such a thing. And if I don't care who he is, if he ever comes here to preach, his central theme is that you have received at the Lord's hand double for all of your sins, and that there therefore is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And that doctrine will never make trouble among our people. It's getting away from the doctrine of the sovereignty of God that confuses and scatters sheep. It's not the doctrine of God our Savior that's ever bothered our people. It's getting away from it. And the truth is that there never has been. There is not now and never shall be any condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And them which are in Christ Jesus, if I have one iota of standing in Christ Jesus, I have that standing according as he has chosen me in him from the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so, I know I've spoken in a scattering brief way. I want to hear Elder Wood. I want you, dear people, to know that I'm glad to be here with you. And my own case is a doubtful one, but I don't doubt your welfare. Because great is the Holy One of Israel that's in the midst of his people, and as their days may demand, their strength will be, and his strength is one that's made perfect in weakness. The race is not for the swift, the battle's not for the strong, and those fellows that saw the man that had the jawbone of an ass there, they found out he's not on the side of the big army, but there's few that walk in the narrow way that leads to the straight gate. But there's many in the broad path that leads to the wide gate, and the voice that's going to say to them, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. I honestly believe, brethren, that if I ever see his blessed face and be found in the people whose indescribable pleasure will be to render praise to him in love's unbounded sea, there's a song going to go up to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. To him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. All that we need is the great physician's skill. Our sickness needs that. Our weakness needs his power. Our death needs his resurrection power. Our poverty needs his riches. That's all we need is Jesus. And if he's for us, who can be against us?